I gotta remember how long announcements took me tonight, because that's a long time there. And I still have a bag of candy up here from last weekend. Let's pray. Father, oftentimes we'll thank you for the feeling of family that happens in the heart when we gather together as sons and daughters to listen to our Father. Lead us, teach us, guide us, and touch us. Lord, this is why we're here. So we pray that tonight, much more than my words, Lord, it's your word that finds our focus. With this hope, we leave different. We leave changed. Answer now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. John 3:22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now, John was also baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Your attention, please. Baptism, baptized, baptizing. Three tenses, one term. One term. Just one term. And yet, with that word, it means for multitudes and masses, both controversial, comforting, cleansing, concern, confusing, changing. Wait a minute. Baptism? That one word? That one word has been for the body of Christ and throughout Christian history, one of those words that causes some to say, now, explain that to me again. So how can one word, as the definition expresses it, find its flow in so many different experiences? Here's how. In the word, as you work the one word, baptism, you'll find that there is a baptism of the Spirit. There's a baptism of suffering. There's a baptism of repentance. There's a baptism of Moses. There's a baptism of water. There's a baptism of faith. You see, the list is quite lengthy when we employ the single term, the one word, baptism. What then does that one word mean? Well, if you're taking note, you could circle the word baptism. Close by, write this dictionary definition. It means to, listen carefully, to emerge or submerse for religious purposes. And again, to emerge or submerse for religious purposes. Let me illustrate that to you then this way. I have in my hand here a cup. And I want you to imagine for a moment that this cup is filled with water. Filled to the very, very top with water. Now, if this cup is filled to the very, very top with water, if I asked the question, is the cup filled? There wouldn't be any question. The cup is filled. Does that mean that it's been baptized? No, 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 no. To describe the word baptism with a Greek term, baptismo, we would pick up the filled glass, find a big bowl with water, and simply submerge it into the big bowl. And now, it's not just that the water is in it, but it is into the water. I want to say that again. It's not just that the water is in it, but it is into the water. So when the Bible speaks of a baptism into repentance, it, you, I, we are into repenting. We are submerged, we are immersed into that experience itself. For the early Israelites to be baptized into Moses, they followed him into the Red Sea and out in toward the Promised Land. For somebody to be baptized in the Spirit, it's not that the Spirit is only in them, it's that they are into the Spirit. So, with such a clear, singular dictionary definition, why again so many different experiences? Well, because you need to understand, with the differing words alongside the differing doctrines, there will be differing denominations that put themselves into one of three, typically one of three categories. If you're taking note, the one word baptism, there happens to be, if we can call it this, and this is what term the Bible scholars will employ, a sacramentarian view. Sacramentarian view. There can also be, and this is what we'll call it for our sake of our study, a reformed view. And then number three, there would also be what we will call a Baptist view. Now, because I'm into alliterations, this may make it easier. We'll call one contact, we'll call one covenant, and we'll call one conversion. Why? Well, these are, and this is, important in the Word. You see, water baptism happens to be a sacrament or an ordinance. And the term for sacrament or the term for ordinance, that one word, well, you need to understand that in the Word, there is a definition that, again, connects us to an attitude and activity. The word ordinance in the Word, it means to set in order or set in a row with a directive from someone in proper authority. So when it comes to water baptism, as we teach that topic tonight, you'll understand this is Christ with proper authority giving to us a directive. Therefore, we are to be, as he declares, baptized, submerged or immersed for religious purposes. Again, the sacramentarian view, what's the implications of that? Well, that's what we might call the contact view, and that's the alliteration of C words, to help you understand how Roman Catholics will approach baptism. Baptism. How do Roman Catholics approach baptism? Now, when I say Roman Catholics, and I as a Protestant pastor begin to touch on this topic, you need to know that I'm not doing so with any negative connotation. I'm simply going to help you understand how it is that Roman Catholic thinks about the act, the sacrament, the ordinance of baptism. And to do so, I have here a Catechism for Adults official Catholic teachings. In the subsection called the Sacrament of Baptism, they ask questions and they provide answers. What is baptism? It is the sacrament of spiritual rebirth in which we receive a share of the divine life which makes us children of God and heirs of heaven. What does baptism do for us? The question asked in the Catholic Catechism. The answer is this. A, it cleanses us from original sin, from all personal sins, and from the temporal punishment due to sin. B, it makes us holy with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially the gift of grace. C, it makes us living members of his body, which is the church. And D, and this is where I find my focus to refer to the one word, contact, it brings us into spiritual contact with the saving death and resurrection of Jesus. And then E, it gives us a right and a duty to share in the work of Christ, the priest, Christ, the teacher, and Christ, the king. Now, here's what's interesting. Do babies have to be baptized? Question number 10. Yes, because they have original sin, which means they have no grace. What's that? Original sin must be dealt with. The Roman Catholic Church then, in the act of baptism, through the contact, priest to person, pulls away original sin. The Adamic side of my nature, Adam's failure, my moral frustration, I am a sinner, is dealt with in the Roman Catholic Church through the contact of baptism. That's just what Roman Catholics believe. Now I contrast that now to the Reformed view. We'll call that covenantal. Covenantal, yes, you see, the Reformed theologian, whether they be Lutheran or Presbyterian or Episcopalian, will understand, watch this, that a baby baptized at infant stage, at infant age, is being done so because if mom and daddy are elect, predestined, foreordained, then their children, we will assume, automatically are also ordained and predestined. So that, by proxy, mom and dad are, I was as a small infant Lutheran baby, baptized, sprinkled by proxy. My parents bring me to the church of their choice. They say, this is Bobby. He is being baptized today for, and on the one hand, connecting covenant baptism to contact baptism. I'm also in a Lutheran church dealing with original sin. But even more than that, what I'm saying is that I am one of the elect. It's a predestined promise. It is what we might call an ancestral alliance. So that because my mom and dad are saved, of course they're going to give birth to saved babies. And so I, as a literal Lutheran, watch this, being baptized by proxy, will look forward to the day that I walk through that baptism through confirmation. You see, my confirmation before the congregation is now my verbal way of agreeing that what was done for me by proxy by my parents is something that I agree upon. Do I need to be baptized as an adult? No, not in the Lutheran church. My baptism as an infant was sufficient for me to acknowledge the fact that I am also predestined. That's covenantal. Connecting to contact. What do we as Calvaryites believe? Well, we'll call that letter C, conversion. Conversion. And it might also be called the Baptist view. What is the Baptist view? Well, it might include, and if you're taking note, one, we want to see something. Are you truly a follower of Christ? Number two, are you of an adult age? Do you really understand what's being taught and what you're participating in? And number three, is it following faith? Let me explain as we use the Word of God to declare our doctrine. First place I want you to turn to, keeping your spot in John chapter 3, it's Luke chapter 3, and in verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came up to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of come." Now again, then he said to the multitudes who came up to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee of the wrath of come." And then in verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." You see, in my personal opinion, the problem with contact baptism, where you find yourself baptizing a baby in the Roman Catholic Church, believing now we've dealt with original sin, is that he, at that point in time, has no conscious awareness of his sinful condition, nor can he agree that what's being done is something that he needs to do. So although it's well-intentioned, although it's very well-meaning, as the Roman Catholic mom and dad say, "Here is our child, help him with original sin," well, what do we see in Scripture? There needs to be fruit bearing truth of repentance. Repentance bearing the reality of fruit. So that if I am about to be baptized and John the Baptist looks at me and says, "What are you doing?" Well, you see, here's what I'm doing. And what does happen sometimes in those circles? Well, what you're doing is not what you know. I talk to people all the time that believe that they are saved because original sin was dealt with when they were a baby in the Roman Catholic Church, and through the sprinkling of water, they are now enjoying a place in the kingdom of God. And I'm looking on at John's words to the multitude as he says to them who are about to be baptized, "Hey, you brood of vipers who warned you about the wrath, if you're really serious about following God, we ought to see something." And what does he suggest that they should see? Well, back to Luke chapter 3, this time drawing your attention to verse 11, he answered and said, "Let him who has two tunics, let him give one who has none. Let him who has food do likewise." Tax collectors said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Well, there's no hope for a tax collector." Continue, verse 14. "What should shoulders do?" No, he didn't say that. He said, "Collect no more than what's appointed for you." Soldiers asked what they should do. He says, "Don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages." You see, for everyone, there needed to be a change of heart. A change of heart? Exactly. You see, what we're looking for and what the Baptists agree upon is that we want to see something that looks like conversion. Otherwise, listen to this, you can find yourself going through a religious routine with no more meaning than, well, what does it mean to you to be baptized in his infant? What did it mean to you at that age or at that stage when your parents by proxy say, "We believe in this"? What do you believe in? What does your doctrine say? How has it affected your heart? How has it changed your life? Oh, you mean to tell me, Pastor Bob, that we at Calvary Chapel then would like to see somebody in adult age truly get serious about the change of life that's taking place because of the point of conversion and now live that way and walk that way? Exactly. In my opinion, Peter felt the same way. Peter, yes, leaving Luke's gospel, make your way with me this time to 1 Peter chapter 3. For in 1 Peter chapter 3, we draw your attention this time to verse 18, in the context of the reference, we read, understanding even more so this work of water baptism. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, that he might be just for the unjust, and that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who were formerly disobedient when the once divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now watch verse 21, 1 Peter 3. There is also an antitype. Circle the word for antitype. King James Version Bible, figure. NIV translation, symbol. New Living Translation, picture. That now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The answer of a good conscience? I want you to circle conscience and understand that that is, in its dictionary definition, in the original language, a matter of morality. It's a matter of morality. You're coming to the water's edge, and you're realizing how undone you have been, how more done you want to be, and that only God is your answer. So you come into this watery grave declaring the true change of heart. Now again, why do I embrace and believe this? This time say goodbye to 1 Peter. Make your way with me to Acts chapter 2. Watch the flow. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Why were they cut to the heart? Because the word of God was taught. And the Bible says, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Now as the word of God is proclaimed, something happens in the heart. They find faith, faith and favor, and now they want to know what they need to do to be saved. Peter said to them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise to you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. Your attention, please. The promise, the covenantal side, is available to the children. But we still need to, at some adult stage, at some adult age, come to the place where we say, you know what? I am in need of baptism. I want to identify with Christ. Identify with Christ. Exactly. You see, throughout human history, even going back past before the coming of Christ, the Jewish people, they were into baptism. Pagan religions had baptism. Everyone understood through this washing of water that there would be an identification where you are denying self and drawing to and finding allegiance in the name of who you are being baptized. Now, I want to also add that here in the reference of Acts, we see being baptized in the name of Jesus, but please keep in mind as well, in Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, we're being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Well, it's an amazing thing to me, but still, on this one word of baptism, it seems to be so controversial. So, those that are our sacramentarians, those that are Reformed, those that are Baptist, they find themselves in their different positions now, standing back, and with all of this information, and even the scriptures that I've referenced, there is still a lot of controversy. Now that doesn't surprise me. Why? Go back with me to John chapter 3 and we'll understand exactly why, because it happens right there as well. Look at this. Verse 24. By the way, John was also baptizing at Aenon and Salim because there was much water there. The question whether or not he sprinkled and dunked, it certainly looks like there was a lot of water there, so he probably dunked rather than sprinkled. Just a footnote there. Now, have I become controversial enough for you to disagree and email me? If you have, watch this. For John had not yet been thrown to prison. There then rose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about, well, here it reads purification, but it's about baptism. It is a dispute about baptism in the Bible. When they're first doing it, there's a dispute about baptism. We're still disputing about baptism. It's been 2,000 years. Here in verse 25, they're disputing. We're still disputing. Why can't we get a handle on this? Here's why. Because it's the point. Baptism, here in this translation, purification. You see, the big question comes to every human heart. Am I really clean? Am I really right? How do I have to really make sure? How do I really know if I'm really, really right? And that's why those who want to be right are trying their best to be right when it comes to being right based upon what right is. So if somebody really believes and they're really into sprinkling, this is how I'm right. Somebody else dunks. This is how I'm right. Somebody else says it's the power of the church. Somebody else says it's the power of God. But everybody's got this big question, how am I right? And this was the argument here. See, because the Jews, the purification, it was a matter of continually being cleansed. If you were a true Jew, ceremonial cleansing, it was all the time. It was not just once a week, it was every day. Oh, I at the airport leaving for California just a couple of weeks ago saw a Hasidim Jew, you know, one with the hat on, one with the long locks, and somebody with the, as he's washing his hands, he's just washing them. He's very ceremonially involved. Cleansing for him is an act of worship. It's a religious routine. It's not just washing his hands. It's a part of purification. It's very important to him. And to keep clean, you must keep on cleansing and keep on cleansing and keep on cleansing. And now John, continual cleansing? No, John, complete cleansing? One time I go in the water, I'm clean, and then I'm clean? No, there's got to be a dispute here. We Jews, we have to keep on cleaning. John, you just can't clean once and have us completely be clean. John would help them understand. Hey, listen. Is it about continually being cleansed or being cleansed completely by who cleanses completely? You see, this is the man who would help us understand the meaning of Messiah, that he would do something that would be so profound, that would be so practical, that would be so powerful, that he would, in fact, keep us clean. It wouldn't be a matter of washing with water, and this is why Peter picks up on it. It's not removing filth from the body. No, it's the pledge of a good conscience toward God, because the very fact that you're being baptized tells me something's happened in your head. You want to follow the Lord. You want to surrender to him. And whatever he wants you to do, you're willing to do. And once you understand that, well, now you find that spiritual arguments, well, now you have to be very careful. Why? Well, because here they're having an argument about spiritual things, aren't they? You ever argue about spiritual things? You ever find yourself in a debate with somebody? Maybe I've stirred it tonight. Maybe on your way home, you're going to turn to somebody, and I can't believe you sprinkle. Well, I can't believe you dunk. Oh, important matters in the body of Christ, whether you're sprinkled or dunked. No. Are you right with the Lord? That's the question I'm going to ask. Are you right with God? What is happening in your heart? And why is that important? Here's why. Leaving John's gospel, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to draw your attention to verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. And there we read. Oh, actually, go to 23. That's even better. 2 Timothy 2:23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient and humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. What's that, Christian? Well, here, the exhortation from the Apostle Paul to young Timothy, Pastor Timothy, is, hey, listen, when you find yourself in a doctrinal debate, once it stops bearing fruit, maybe back away. Why? Are we really supposed to argue to no end, sprinkle or dunking? I have found myself over the years, and just recently I decided to even pull the plug on some specific doctrinal debates because I found myself using God's time so unwisely. Be wise in the way that you use His time. It's His time. And please, please, please do your very best to not major in the minors. But if something is truly something that God has asked you to argue on His behalf for, well then make sure that you're doing it in a way that is not a quarrel, that is not a speech, but instead it's an opportunity to teach and be patient. And He says, in humility. You see, the strange thing, in my opinion, about those who have particular doctrines that they feel are better than anyone else's, and I can fall into the same category, is that if I'm not careful, if pride rises in my position, I've actually disqualified myself based upon character rather than content. In other words, your content can be great, but if your character is flawed, not too many people are going to want to listen to your content because your character is so flawed. So I would tend to think that the greater doctrine is the one that's shared in humility, honesty, and sincerity, rather than the one that's shared in arrogance and pride. And if that be the case, we have to be careful that if we are sprinkling, and we're so right about our sprinkling, or we are dunking, and we're so right dunking, that still in the way we share that, we're not out bruising fruit, especially bruising brothers. I mean, every once in a while, and it's very, very rare, but when Christian and Katie get into it just a little bit, it breaks my heart. Why? Well, because they're part of the same family. They're in the same family. Well, what is it like to see God's own people arguing debate when they're part of the same family? Aren't there enough lost people in this world for us to all roll up our sleeves and get involved saving the lost rather than doctrinally debating with the saved? Just be careful on that point. Why? Well, on the one hand, I'll agree that we need to sharpen each other's swords, and I'll be the first one to implore you to make sure that you do know why you believe what you believe, and if you are gentle, patient, and able to teach, tell somebody what you believe and why you believe it. I hope to do that tonight as I reference the Roman Catholic Catechism. Why? I'm hoping that Catholics will say, boy, we really do believe that, don't we? Original sin, right there at birth. How does that happen? And you can do a little bit more digging. But if I came in front of you and... I got this. Listen to this. This is wild. Oh my goodness, I can't even believe Catholics believe this way. Oh, this is so bizarre. It's so unbiblical. Now, what am I going to do then? Let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to maybe win the argument of those who believe the way I do, but I'm going to lose all the friends that may feel a different way because I've done it in such pride and such arrogance. I got to be careful. We all have to be careful the way we communicate truth. Why? Well, because once we get into heaven, you know, can you imagine? You're there. Rapture of the church happens if you believe like I believe. Okay, we're all up there. And then God's got this big door, and he says, baptize, sprinkle, baptize, dunk. And all the ones that are dunked get a special place in the kingdom. And the rest of eternity, we get to look down on all the sprinklies, you know. Sprinkle. See, I told you I was right. That is not going to happen in the kingdom of God. There'll be no Calvinist door and no Arminius door, no sprinkle and dunk door. There'll be saved and unsaved, man. Just make sure you're saved. And that's the heart you hear in John, going back to John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 3. Look at his answer. And his answer is so perfect, addressing them both. But I'm sorry, they continue and they say in verse 26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, whom you've testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. So what starts out to be a doctrinal thing ends up being a personal thing. And that's what I've seen happen too often when it comes to spiritual arguments. It starts out doctrinal. Well, what does your church believe, man? Oh, do they really? That's how it starts. And then it automatically moves to, oh, come on, Pastor Bob, the guy's a clown. It's joke, it's humor, it's entertainment, man. And what have they done? Oh, I know exactly what they've done because I've heard it a couple of times. I've heard them go from doctrinal to personal. And here's exactly what they're doing there. The Jews start out with questions about purification. Hey, why do you baptize one time and not all the time? Well, here's my real question. Why is everybody following Jesus and not following John? I want to know why they're all going after him. Now, there's the real problem, isn't there? John's disciples are a little upset. They see numbers dwindling. And as they see numbers dwindling and everyone starting to flock for Christ, because people are coming to Christ, what is happening is that they're looking on and saying, wait, we got to stop this. We got to stop this. What is going on? People are going after him, going after him. And John's answer is so classic. We read in verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I've said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. What again did John say? John said, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. His point? If you're taking note, please consider with me that here John is helping us to understand that by God's grace and his personal prerogative, he calls men into ministry. Now watch this. Because whether it be doctrinal or personal, his first answer addresses both needs. Wait a minute, what is God drawing those people over to be sprinkled? What is God doing drawing those people over to be dunked? Well, whatever the case may be, wouldn't you agree that God's the one drawing them? Well, I don't know about that. I mean, that's a pretty heavy thing to say. I mean, you know how wrong they are. Are they really? Are they really that wrong? Are you the man that's going to judge? Are you the man that's going to judge God's servant? Are you the man that's now been put in charge of actually not just bearing fruit, but inspecting fruit? Are you the body of Christ fruit inspector? Are you at the border stopping for some kind of agricultural contest? Hey, let me see your fruit. Let me smell your fruit. You got rotten fruit, don't you? This is bad fruit. I think this about your fruit. Wait a minute. Are you bearing fruit? Oh, no. I got the gift of criticism. I've been called to the body just to put down other pastors I don't agree with. That's my job. That's what I do in the body of Christ. I put down pastors. Oh, I'm looking for that gift. I haven't found it yet. I know there was a while that I used to have it when I first came to town, but I think I've gotten rid of that gift. But I got to be careful judging God's servant. And that's why John says, listen, if somebody's doing something for God and God's using that person, be very, very careful. Why? The only reason that they're bearing fruit in God is because God is with them. So I wouldn't want to talk about one of God's friends in a bad and or angry way. I mean, be real, real careful. The next thing that John says, and I find it fascinating, he says, you yourselves bear witness that I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. What's that? He says, I want you to take the focus off of me. That's what John says. John's helping us to understand that we have a tendency to think too much of men and not look instead at the ministry. And I think that that's an important lesson for us to understand why. Listen carefully. Because John and Jesus, when you look at both of their lives, very, very different styles, but very, very same substance. And again, I want to say that. John and Jesus, very different styles, but the same substance. Let me explain that to you better. This time, go with me to Luke chapter 7 quickly. Luke chapter 7, in verse 24. When the messenger of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. So now Jesus is talking to John when the multitudes that have been following John had begun to depart. He says this, second half of verse 24. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out and see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in the king's courts. But what did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it's written, behold, I'll send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. But I say to you, among those born of woman, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He who's least in the kingdom is greater than he. Now watch a little further. Watch this, verse 31. To what then shall I make the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned to you and you didn't weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, but you say he's got a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibbler, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. Her children. Your attention, please. What is Jesus addressing when he talks about the difference between John and himself, the substance and the style? Listen carefully. We all, those in the body of Christ, have the same product. But the package is something that by the grace of God, we've been given the freedom to do differently with. So that if the product here at Calvary Chapel is repentance, that happens to be, and pardon the phrase product, the same product that John the Baptist was into. He wanted to see people repent. So if people are repenting here at Calvary Chapel, and people are repenting down the block at the Presbyterian Church, and people are repenting at the Episcopalian Church, and people are repenting at the Baptist Church, we all then have the same product. But the package itself, God gives us the grace to be freer in. So the package here looks very different than the package there. The package here looks very different from the package there. But nonetheless, the product is the same. And the product would be the same in Jesus' ministry and John's ministry, but their style would be very, very different. And that's why Jesus says, what did you expect to see? Did you expect to see somebody in some really classy looking clothes? Did you expect to see somebody that looked very, very religious? You didn't really see what you wanted to see, did you? And he says, and as radical as John's appearance was to you, I need to tell you this, that John, that one man, no man ever greater born to woman on planet Earth. He is the greatest guy on planet Earth. But you would never think so by just looking at the guy, would you? And everybody just stood there. And then Jesus takes it one step further. He says, you know, it's a strange thing. He goes, you guys remind me of kids playing in the marketplace. And when it's time to play funeral, okay, time to do funeral. When it's time to sing a song, okay, time to do a song. He said, but here's the strange thing. John comes meeting one need. Okay, John's going to be somebody who keeps a real, real pure life. And he's living such a pure life, you look on and say, he must have a demon. He's so pure. Jesus says, I show up on the scene and I have a few drinks with sinners. And you look on and say to me, well, because I'm hanging out with sinners, I must not be the one. Let me ask you a question. John doesn't drink, I drink. John wears camel clothes, I wear linen. And you're not satisfied with either representation. And that's exactly what happens today. You see, it's a strange thing, but people who are critical of ministry typically are critical of a lot of ministry. They're always critical people. So they can look at the guy dressed in the robe with the organ and go, I don't like that. And then they come here, I don't like this. And they just don't like anything. And at some point in time you say, what is it you want? What is it you need? God is trying to get your attention, and he sent you this kind and this kind and this kind and this kind. You're still not satisfied. He said, but here's the point. And it's, again, it's a very good point. He says, but wisdom will be justified by her children. Her children. There are children here, and there are children at another church, and children in another church, and children in another church. What is Jesus saying? Jesus says, look at the fruit. Look at what follows the ministry. And in other words, this congregation, Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, has a reputation in the marketplace. Look at the people who attend this church. Are they evangelistic? Are they sincere? Are they lovers of God? Are they lovers of His Word? If you are, you're bearing the kind of fruit that I think looks a lot like the fruit in the Bible. If you're not, then something's wrong. Then I'm not doing my job, and I got to pay more careful attention. And me? Well, still, it's not about me. Why? It's about the grace of God that is here in this house, accomplishing the work of God the way that God does His work. Let me go back to John chapter 3, and you'll see that. Picking it up in verse 29. For, we read, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, or the best man, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And in other words, tune in, Christian, we ought to be genuinely excited when we find out that any ministry in Fort Lauderdale, any ministry in Broward County, is connecting God's bride with Jesus Christ. His bride, His church, and we are like best men, and we just get to see them come together, and we rejoice in the sidelines saying, there's people getting saved here, and there's people getting saved there, and there's people getting saved there. John says, but if I instead take the position of the bridegroom, and I'm jealous because the bride is spending time with the bridegroom, and I, the best man, feel like they should be spending time with me, I've misappropriated my position completely, and I've misunderstood my role. You see, imagine for a moment that I'm standing here on a Saturday morning, and I'm officiating a wedding, and the groom looks at the bride, and the bride looks at the groom, and it's that very special moment, and I look on with envy. She's in love with him, and I want some of that love. And so finally, I kind of push him to the side just a little bit, and then there's the best man, and the best man kind of pushes me to the side, and everyone's vying for the bride's love. Listen, the bride's love belongs to one man. It's the groom. Nobody else is supposed to get that. In the same way, if I get greater affection from you than Jesus gets, I'm in the wrong place, and I've kind of moved into the groom's position. And this is why John says, you got to understand, you're calling me the Christ. Don't think that highly of me. That's not what I am at all. And understand as well, I'm just simply the best man, looking at the groom and the bride getting along and rejoicing in the fact that they have a relationship. And there is no greater joy that I have to discover that you have such a special relationship with the Lord. And the reason I think that we're able to accomplish that here, and this may sound a little biased, is because for the most part, most of you in this room have no relationship with me whatsoever, apart from my teaching role here from the pulpit. And in other words, when I meet somebody, and it was in the hallway just last week, and I said, hi, how you doing? I'm finally glad I get a chance to meet you. Really? Yes, I've been attending church here 7 years. This is the first time we've had a chance to shake your hands. I look and I go, wait a minute, shake it again. What do you mean? You've been coming here 7 years and I've never met you, don't know you. It must tell me that you have a relationship with Jesus that's far greater than your relationship with me, and I think that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, I realize that that's kind of controversial. I had other people say to me in the past, go, I want a church where I'm friends with the pastor. Well, there are churches that can provide that, but quite honestly, I don't know if that's the better service. I want a church where you're friends with Jesus more than you're friends with the pastor. I would hope that my position could be interchanged from time to time. And if I'm not here, somebody else. And if they're not here, then somebody else. So what ends up happening in a ministry like ours, you go, I don't have a relationship with the pastor at my own church. But I really have a close relationship with Jesus Christ at my church. And quite honestly, I think that that matters more. Now, again, there'll be some that are bothered by that and they really want to have a relationship with the pastor. It's not too often, but I try to, and I am involved with many of you. I just can't be involved with all of you. And again, I think in my own opinion, it's probably better for you. Because the closer you get to me, the more I'll disappoint you. Then you'll be mad at me anyway, and you'll leave. You'll leave anyway as well. So then you go and say, I had a relationship with him, and he burnt me. Well, I'll spare you the aggravation. And in verse 31, chapter 3, or verse 30, pardon me. For he must increase and I must decrease. And what does that mean? That means that my role and responsibility should all be lesser than his in his relationship to you. And how does that work? Well, of course, you look at John's ministry, you see Jesus' ministry, you see something different in style, but you see the same substance. In the same way, the ministry here at Calvary Chapel, yes, I realize I do use a sense of humor, and not make it personal, but make it practical. This weekend, somebody said to me, boy, a tithing message. And I walked away and said, I needed to hear that. And I said, I'll tell you why. This is what I learned from my mama. She served spinach at the koi house, and while it was boiling in the pot, she'd take 2 tablespoons of sugar and pour it in the water. And the sugar would just go into the spinach. So by the time it was served, it didn't taste like spinach as much as it tastes just a little sweeter. If I feed you spinach, but my sense of humor makes it taste just a little sweeter, then I think I'm being a smart pastor rather than somebody that just keeps on cramming the spinach telling you you need it for yourself. Now, that's just a difference. That's just a difference. And I hope you don't misunderstand that, and I'm not suggesting that even in that, that it's more about how I'm doing it, but how I think he made me to do the job that he's called me to do. So that's just the way that it is. We move on to verse 31 and read, "For he who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth." Yes, he who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard and what he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. For he who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. Listen to that again. If you're going to receive it and you know that it's right and you know it's from the Lord, that's the work that God's doing in the first place. And I want you to know who are out there evangelizing that 95% of the time when they have a problem with you, they don't have a problem with you, they have a problem with the message. With the person that you are representing. I found it again and again and again and again and again to be true in my own life. And when somebody is really bothered by something I say, in reality, 95% of the time, they're really bothered by who I represent and who it is that's truly trying to say to him. And yet those who receive it say, hey, you know what? This is right on. This is true. Verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given us all things into his hand." Now here's the last verse for tonight, and we conclude by this. Why? Well, because this is where the importance comes. "For he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Your attention, please. It's not so much, therefore, about baptism as much as it is about belief. Because if you do have belief, then he says, now the wrath of God does not abide on you, you have the Son. And when the Son then leads you into life, whatever decision he calls you to make, you're going to be willing to make it because he's the one who you have a relationship with. And that's what I pray happens here. I pray and hope and ask the Lord often that you are so close to the Lord, that he is so one with you, that whatever he asks you do because it's him asking you to do it. I don't think I know too many pastors that want to have that power and control in and over your life. I don't want that power and control in your life. I want you to hear the voice of the Lord and do what he tells you to do. Not hear the voice of Bob and tell you what he wants you to do. And the difference will be how the Spirit speaks through the communication of the spoken word that becomes the spiritual word that you receive as a seed that causes growth to happen in your heart so that you do the things that you're supposed to do. And that's why even the illustrations I employ, is it jokes for humor? No. It's life situations that cause you to sit back after the fact and concern what principle of the word is being taught. And if you hear that repeated, if you hear that reiterated in your brain, then it's God's Spirit taking that very thing and moving you in a direction that's more God. And that's what I want to have happen in your life. You see, someday I won't be here. Someday many of you won't be here. And I think the truth that I've tried to instill over the years is, and I saw it happen because if those of you here were believers in the days that Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker fell, at the church that I was a part of at the time, there was a lot of shipwrecked faith. And a lot of people put their faith in men. And when the men failed, their faith also failed. I don't want you to count on me. I want you to count on Christ because he will never leave you and forsake you. He will never disappoint you. No, he will always meet the every need, and it's him that you are looking to please. It's him you're looking to glorify. My ministry here at Calvary Chapel is no more important than your ministry here at Calvary Chapel. Because I can't do the thing that I'm doing without your help and support. And hopefully you can't do the thing you're calling to do unless you have our support and help. So it's a team approach. And in the team ministry, we all do the thing we're supposed to do. We'll all someday be judged based upon our accountability and our faithfulness. So let's all get to the job that God has called us to do. And what has he called us to do? Follow the Son, man. Get close to Christ. And when he asks you to do something, water baptism, I'm here for you, Lord. How do you want it done? Okay, here's how I understand it. Here's how I read it in the Word. This is what Scripture says. I will obey. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time together. As we come to a close, As always, we pray that you adjust our hearts and attitudes, and that we begin to reflect the doctrine that we studied. Lord, we've made the mistake if even lately our mouths have been used to malign another ministry. In the name of being right, we realize that although we may feel that we're religiously right, we could be relationally wrong. And if we bruised fruit rather than bore fruit, Lord, help us make those necessary adjustments in our life tonight to be for you the extension of your mercy, your grace, and your love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Announcements went long tonight, so we'll close with the opportunity that if you have financial need or physical need or spiritual need, that you'll make your way here to the front of the platform area. And our elders and our deacons, the people that pray, will make themselves available to you to meet some of those needs. As we close in song, it's your opportunity to acknowledge the goodness of God. And so while we're still standing and singing, for those of you who have need, make your way forward at this time. And if the elders and deacons and those people that pray would also make themselves available, you'll match with the opportunity of ministry. And that's what we hope happens tonight, as you take the time to acknowledge the goodness of God, the grace of God, through the opportunity to pray. Pastor Clay, if you close us in song.